Do you want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, reading from verse 13 down to verse 18. Let's hear God's word. But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May the Lord bless the reading of His own word. For us to better understand our passage, let me give you a brief historical background of our text. The believers in Thessalonica are concerned about the bodies of those who have died in Christ. They do not know what will happen to those bodies when Jesus comes again. They believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are ignorant of the doctrine of the resurrection of the saints. In fact, some are even grieving like the unbelievers who have no hope. That's why Paul writes to them in verse 13. Look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is not suggesting that we should not grieve when our loved ones die. It is normal to grieve. What Paul is trying to explain here is this: do not grieve like pagans do. If you grieve, grieve as Christians. And of course, there is a big difference between a pagan grief and a Christian grief. A pagan grief has no hope of bodily resurrection, whereas a Christian grief has hope of the resurrection of the body. During the time of the Apostle Paul, the Greek and the Roman did not believe in future hope for the body. For them, once you die, your body is basically gone, lost. But Paul did not want his fellow believers in Thessalonica to embrace that unscriptural teaching. For there is future hope for the bodies of those who died in Christ. And so our theme in this message is the resurrection of the dead in Christ. And I have three thoughts that I would like to share with you. Here's the first one. When the believers die, their souls go immediately to heaven while their bodies return to the dust. Let me repeat that. When the believers die, their souls go immediately to heaven while their bodies return to the dust. So first, their souls go straight to heaven. In Luke chapter 23, verse 42, if you remember, the believing criminal says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, when Jesus died, where did his soul go? Well, we have the answer in Luke 23, verse 46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he died. And so when Jesus died, his spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but his human spirit or his soul, went immediately to heaven, to paradise, to his Father's house. Now, Jesus promises the repentant criminal that the moment this criminal dies, he will be with Jesus in paradise. That is, the soul of this criminal will be with the soul of Jesus in heaven. What a promise that is. Now, what happened to the body of Jesus after his death? Well, from Luke 23, verse 52, we know that his body was buried. It was placed in a tomb while his human spirit went straight to heaven. And the believing criminal had the same experience. And so, listen to this, please. When we believers die, our souls go straightway to heaven, while our bodies return to the dust. And our bodies return to the ground in order to sleep. You know, it is interesting that the death of believers in our passage is compared to sleep. Now look at verses 13, 14, and 15. So Paul says here, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep or those who are dead." And then same, verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." That is, those who have died. And same in verse 15. And this implies that someday God is going to awaken their bodies, because you don't always sleep. The bodies of your loved one who died in Christ, in a sense, is just sleeping right now. In a sense, we can say that the graveyard or the cemetery is like a bed from which the bodies of the believers will rise up when Jesus comes again. A devoted Christian businessman was struck by an automobile, and he was hurried to a hospital, and doctors informed him that he had about 2 hours to live. And so his family was hurriedly called to his bedside, and as he embraced his wife, he gave her a parting word. He said to her, "You have been the dearest woman in the world to me. Many times I have seen the Spirit of God shining in your face. Good night, my dear. Good night, my dear. I will see you in the morning. Good night." You know, for us Christians, we don't really say goodbye to each other. When we bury the body of our loved one who died in Christ, we don't say goodbye. Yes, we can say goodnight, because that body will just sleep figuratively. And that grave becomes the bed of that body, from which that body will wake up someday when Jesus comes again. And we also learn from Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, that the death of believers is compared to rest. Let me read that verse. As I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, from their deeds, or for their deeds follow them. You know, this is a beautiful imagery also, that the bodies of the believers are just resting in the cemetery, sleeping and resting from their labors, awaiting the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Yes, we grieve, we sorrow, we miss our loved ones. But remember this. Their souls are in heaven. They are very much alive. Yes, their bodies remain under the ground, but their bodies are just sleeping, resting. The time will come that God will raise them from the dead. But we also learn from our passage, and this is my second thought. When Jesus returns, the bodies of the believers who have died will be resurrected to be reunited with their souls in heaven. Look at verses 14 and 16. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That is to say, God will bring the disembodied souls of dead believers to be united with their bodies on the day of resurrection. And then verse 16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. You can imagine this, when our Lord comes again, he will descend from heaven with a cry of command. He will command the dead bodies to rise up. He will say, rise up! And all the dead bodies will hear that command. Just as when Lazarus, when he was dead, remember? And Jesus said, Lazarus, come out of the grave. That's a command. That's a cry of command. And Lazarus, yes, he was dead, had been dead for 4 days, but he heard it. He heard that command. He obeyed Jesus. And the same will happen. Your husband or your wife or your parents, your children who died in Christ, they will hear that cry of command and they will obey that cry of command. They will wake up from their bed to be with Jesus. And then it says here, with the voice of an archangel. And so even angels will participate in this great event. And with the sound of the trumpet of God. Now you understand, of course, that in ancient time, trumpet was blown to signal the start of an extraordinary event. God's trumpet will sound to signal the start of an extraordinary extraordinary event. And what is that extraordinary event? We have the answer in verse 16, the last part. The dead in Christ will rise first. When Jesus comes again, there will be a great reunion of the soul and the body. All the souls in heaven, disembodied souls, God will take them with Him. And all the bodies of the believers buried in the ground will be raised from the dead, so that the souls and the bodies will be reunited. It's a great reunion of the body and the soul. Sin separated the two. That's why the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Do you know that there is death because of sin? And essentially, death means separation. If I were to ask you, define death for me, what is death but separation? That's why when someone dies, there is a separation. And that separation brings sorrow to us, brings grief to us. But the time will come, there will be no more sin to separate the body and the soul. That's why the soul and the body will be permanently reunited. No more sin to separate the two. And we will always be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Jesus defeated sin by His death, and He conquered death by His resurrection. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our own resurrection. As we read in verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. There will be a resurrection through Jesus. And so here in this context, Jesus becomes the agent whose death and resurrection ensures our own resurrection. Through Jesus, we will also be raised from the dead because we serve a risen Savior. He is alive. A missionary in Turkey wished to teach a group of people the truth of the resurrection of Christ. And so he said, I'm traveling and I have reached a place where the road branches off in two ways. I look for a guide and find two men, one dead and the other alive. Which of the two must I ask for direction, the dead or the living? Oh, the living, cried the people. Then the missionary said, why send me to Mohammed, who is dead, instead of to Christ, who is alive? You see, Christianity is so unique because our Lord and Savior is alive. We don't serve a dead God, a dead Savior, a dead Lord. The Lord that we serve is alive. Yes, we don't see Him physically because He ascended into heaven. But we know that He is sitting at the right hand of God Almighty, from where He will come again, as we confess every Sunday, to judge the living and the dead. And when He comes again, He is going to make a cry of command, rise up, rise up. And of course, you could imagine, or maybe some of you are asking silently, but how can Jesus do that? How can He resurrect the bodies that have been buried for many years? Bodies that have been eaten and destroyed by worms. You know, years ago, a Russian tourist jet crashed. And according to a relative who has seen the remains of the victims, most of the bodies from the crashed jet are so badly disfigured, it is impossible to recognize they were human beings. So disfigured. You can hardly recognize that those bodies were human beings. How can Jesus do that? Well, listen to what Job says. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yes, even when the worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, because my Redeemer lives. I shall see God. There is that blessed resurrection. We will see Jesus someday. We will see our blessed Redeemer someday. Are we not happy? Are we not excited to see Jesus eyeball to eyeball? He will come again. He will come again. But what if he comes again right now and we are still alive? What happens to our bodies? And that's my third thought. The bodies of the believers alive during the second coming of Christ will be changed. Will be changed. Look at verse 17, please. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. You see, we who are alive during the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be transformed. We will be changed. And we are going to meet those who have gone before us, those who have died in Christ. There will be a reunion there in the cloud. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You cannot even notice it. In a twinkle of an eye, it will happen so fast. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. You know, this is one of my dreams. If you would ask me, what is your dream or one of your dreams? One of my dreams is that when Jesus comes again, I'm still alive. Because when he comes, then I'm not going to experience death. And yet, yes, I'm not going to die. I don't need to die. Yes, the Bible says it is appointed to man once to die. But we know, as Paul says, some of us may not experience death. Because if Jesus comes right now, what will happen is, in a twinkling of an eye, your corrupt body will be transformed, will be changed, will be glorified. Now, why there is a need for transformation or glorification? Well, because your body is not compatible with eternity. You don't want to spend your eternity with the kind of body that you have right now. Do you? No. Your body right now is incompatible to heaven. Just as, you know, boys and girls, you can have an old laptop or old computer, and then let's say you have a new printer, and sometimes it doesn't work. Your printer may not be compatible to your old computer, right? So you need to have a new computer. And the same is true. You need to have a new body, because that's an old body. corrupted by sin. It needs to be glorified. It will be perfectly transformed, and we will be immortal. We will live forever and ever and ever with God, with Jesus, in the new heaven and new earth, and with other saints. That's why it says here, and so we will always be with the Lord. Oh, I love that. Always. I confess, I am not always with the Lord. I know He is always with me, but I am not always with Him. And I think if you are honest too, there are times that you are not always with Him. And that can happen even during worship service. Not because you are present here does it mean that you are with Jesus. Maybe your mind is flying away. Maybe you're thinking of other things. You're not paying attention to His Word. Your heart is not there. You can be serving the Lord, but in reality, you are too far from God. You don't have time to commune with Him in your personal devotion, in your personal prayer. You're too busy. You're not always with Jesus. Yes, He's always with you. Oh, but the time will come, Paul says, we will always be with the Lord because there is no more sin to separate us from Jesus. We will be perfect. And you could imagine the kind of worship service that will take place in the new heaven and new earth. We will be able to sing praises unhindered by sin. We will be able to render worship, perfect worship service. No more complaint. Oh, hallelujah. What a glorious future that awaits us. And yes, with our glorified bodies, we will be able to recognize each other. You will recognize your husband who died, your wife, your children. You will recognize me, I will recognize you. We will recognize Jesus. Jesus will recognize us. And Paul says, therefore, that means in light of what I've been telling you, encourage one another with these words. So really the purpose of this, it's doctrinal, but it's very practical. It has a practical implication. We find our encouragement in this doctrine, in the doctrine of the resurrection of the saints, in the doctrine of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our comfort here, our encouragement here. Let us strengthen one another with these words. When we elders or pastors or deacons, when we come and visit our, let's say, members, grieving members of this congregation, how do you comfort them? What do you say? And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Use the words of our text as a source of strength in the midst of great sorrow. There is bodily resurrection. And yes, we grieve, but Paul says, if you grieve, don't grieve like the pagans. Don't grieve like the unbelievers, because they don't have hope. You do have hope. That's why we Christians should be the most hopeful people in the world. Hopeful. You know, when you read the Pilgrim's Progress, one of the main characters, yes, you have faithful there and Christian, but you also have hopeful. Showing that one of the characteristics of a true Christian is that there is hope. You're hopeful. You don't want to live in the dungeon of despair or castle of doubt. You don't want to say, I hope so. But you can, with all boldness and courage, you can say, I know my Redeemer lives. And though I die, I shall see the face of the Lord. And the question is, do you have that kind of assurance? It is not an arrogant assurance. It is a blessed assurance. Because you know Jesus is yours. And you are His. Jesus arose from the dead. And that's why, really for us too, Christians, we don't need to fear death. Our last enemy is death. Again, going back to the Pilgrim's Progress, the last enemy that Christian had to face was the river of death. For him to enjoy the blessing and the glory and the beauty of the celestial city, the king city, he had to go through that river of death. It was scary. He was scared. But he was assured by the shepherd, by the good shepherd, by Jesus, I'm going with you, and I conquered that death by my resurrection. And so you can face death with joy, knowing that after that death is life. That's why even Paul can say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, physical death will continue until the Lord returns and takes us home to heaven. However, remember this, please. Listen now, please. The sting of death has been taken out by Jesus. The sting has been taken out of death. I remember this story, boys and girls. A boy and his father were driving down a country road on a beautiful spring afternoon, just like this weather that we have. So they were driving, and they were inside the car, and a bumblebee flew in the car window. And the little boy, who was so allergic to bee stings, was so terrified. He was so scared. Daddy, 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 look, there's a bee, there's a bee. The boy could die from the sting of that bee. And so the father quickly reached out and grabbed the bee and squeezed it in his hand and then released it. And the boy grew frantic as it buzzed by him. Once again, the father reached out his hand, but this time pointed to his palm. There, stuck in his skin, was the stinger of the bee. Do you see this? The father asked. You don't need to be afraid anymore. I have taken the sting for you. We don't need to fear death anymore, indeed, because Christ has taken the sting for us. You know, boys and girls, if there is a bee here and you know that that bee doesn't have sting, will you still be afraid? No. Jesus is saying to us, my child, listen. Listen. I know it's going to be painful. You're going to die someday unless I come and you're still alive. But don't be afraid. The sting of death is gone, and I will be with you. We will pass through that river of death together. I'm not going to leave you. I am always with you, even until the end. Until the end. When Jesus died on the cross, the power and penalty of sin in us also died. You know, ironically, the death of Christ killed death, which is the wages of sin. I don't know if you met my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law suffered from stage 4 breast cancer and eventually died from it. She died 6 years ago. Shortly after her death, my father-in-law made this comment. He said, "When mom died, her cancer died also. It was her death that killed her cancer." In a sense, when Jesus died on the cross, the cancer of sin also died. Also died. And when he rose again from the dead, Jesus assured us with that victory. Victory over death. Victory over sin. Victory over the devil. So much so that Paul says, we are now more than conquerors. And so, for us believers in the Lord, death is no longer a threat. In fact, it is now a blessing for us. In what way, you ask? Well, for us Christians, death is like a wheelchair that will roll us over to the very presence of Jesus Christ. And once we are there, we don't need that wheelchair. In other words, we only die once. So death can become a transportation. Grave is just like a bed for those who have died in Christ, from which their bodies will wake up someday when Jesus comes again. What a life we have. Imagine that. If we understand this doctrine correctly, indeed this will gladden our hearts. This will gladden our sorrow in the midst of all trials and tribulations that we face in this world. Oh, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. But as I end this message, if this doctrine is a comfort for us believers, it can be a challenge for those who are not yet in Christ. Now, do you know that there are two kinds of resurrection? Oftentimes when we think of resurrection, we think of the resurrection of the saints. But do you know that the wicked will also experience bodily resurrection? Let me read Daniel 12 verse 2. Daniel 12 verse 2. "Those who die in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt." You see, between the return of Jesus and the final judgment, there will be a general resurrection of the dead. There will be a bodily resurrection of both the wicked and the righteous. Now, the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 46. And you might ask, why there is a need for a bodily resurrection of the wicked? Well, simple answer. So that the wicked may experience the fullness of God's holy wrath. They will spend their eternity with their body and soul in the lake of fire, in a place where the fire never goes out, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. While we believers in Christ will enjoy the fullness of the glory of eternity with Jesus, with our soul and with our body, with our glorified body, perfect soul, reunited forever, the wicked will enjoy the fullness of God's anger, God's holy wrath with their soul and body in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. I have no words to use to even describe how awful that will be. Imagine you suffer with your body and soul forever in the lake of fire. That's why I urge with all my heart, oh, come to Jesus. Believe in Him. And you will experience the joy of everlasting life. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for this precious doctrine of bodily resurrection. Because Jesus arose from the dead, our own resurrection is guaranteed. Lord, comfort us, for we have loved ones who died in the Lord. We miss them. We grieve. We sorrow. And yet how comforting it is for us to know that there is a sense that their bodies are just resting, sleeping. And that the time will come when Jesus returns, when they hear that command, wake up, and they will wake up from their sleep. Oh Lord, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.